Hi. Good morning, New Hope.
Morning.
How are you guys doing?
Good.
So I got to let you know, second service. I don't know if it's because it was so full in here last week. I wasn't here, but I watched online. But the first service had a bunch of people here this morning, which was interesting. And so we got a lot of spaces that I'm talking to. We tried to set up more chairs, but I got to let you know what's happening in the life of our church here for Sunday mornings. A lot is actually happening. So this year, ever since we kind of came back together from COVID, especially this year, from the beginning of this year on, we have been steadily growing numerically, and so we're kind of trying to figure out, like, what does that mean for us in terms of space and staffing and our kids' stuff. You know, we've got small classrooms, and sometimes we have way too many kids crammed in those rooms, so it means that we have to do something. And so in the meantime, before we do something, we have to do something else, because we're going to have to do something drastic, and that means that we have to do some smaller things. And one of the smaller things is with our kids' stuff. This isn't really tied into the growth as much as it is my heart for families, but what we sent out an email. If you're not a parent, and if you are a parent and you didn't get the email, come talk to me. We'll get the right email address for you. But we sent out an email this week to parents and let them know the kids from kindergarten on up, we actually want the whole families to come in here to be able to worship together at the beginning of our service, because we feel like we don't really have a space for whole families to be together. And so we're gonna come in, we're gonna go, generally three songs, and then we're gonna pray for the kids, and if you're a parent of kindergarten through second grade, we're actually gonna ask you to take them back to their class. If your kid is like third grade on up and you're good with them just leaving, you can just let them go. And we'll make sure that we got enough adults that can make sure that they don't leave the building and that we get them pointed in the right direction. And we'll get them in all their classes, but we want to create that space for families, if that makes sense, and an opportunity. And if you're not a parent of a kid and you're like, well, what do we do with all the... It's going to mean that the service might feel full, and then all of a sudden it might feel empty again, and then when all those people that show up 15 minutes late get here, it'll start to feel full again. or whatever. But what we're going to do after we pray for the kids, we're going to take a little bit of a break. We used to do this. We're like, this is really weird. And if you're like me and you're like, I don't like the meet and greet, I get it. It's okay. But also, we're supposed to, like, this is supposed to be family. Like, we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe your family is like, yeah, we don't talk to each other in my family, so it's cool. But my family, we hang out, and we love each other. And that's what this family is going to be like, because it's the family of God. So when we have the kids go out, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of set a timer. We'll start out, we'll see how 3 or 4 minutes works. And that's your time to, if you are super extroverted, to talk to other extroverts. And mostly, you can talk to the introverts, but you gotta like be sensitive. Like when you see they're getting flush because they just like they've used up all their emotional energy on you, then you have to draw back a little, give them space. And if you're that introvert, here's what we'd ask you to do. We'd ask you to just say hi to one or two people, push yourself a little bit, and then make sure you get a bulletin when you come in, a program, and then sit down and act like you're really super interested in what's in there. And just be like, or open up your Bible and just be like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm not the only introvert. There were some in here too. We'll start keeping the cafe open until that break time, and then we'll say that's your time to close it down, which means you can all go out and refresh your coffee. So we're going to try to, it's going to take us a few weeks to get this figured out, all right? But work with us, and then just be praying for us, because in the future, like, we're talking about bringing in a consultant to help us look at our building. Are we going to build? Are we going to move? Are we going to just tell half the people they have to go somewhere else? What are we going to do? If that's the case, we hired the wrong consultant. But be praying for us, because these are fun, but also really challenging times. Last week, I'm just like throwing this out there. I wasn't here, but I heard it was pretty full in here. And somebody said we had a couple that walked in, stood around, looked around, didn't see a seat, and they left. And it's like, man, that cannot happen. That can't happen. I don't say that to make you feel guilty. But if you feel guilty, then we're going to start having ushers, and maybe you want to volunteer for that. Anyway, that's enough about that. I just want to let you guys know what's going on. We're going to jump back into worship in a couple songs. I'm going to come up. I'm going to pray for the kids. Like I said, parents of younger kids, we'll let you take them back to their classroom. Parents of older kids, free for all. But let me pray for us as we get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together in this place this morning. Thank you first and foremost for who you are, that you are not only good and gracious and loving, that you are powerful and you are mighty and you are awesome and you are the God that imagined the universe and spoke it into existence. You are indescribable. You are all-powerful. You are beyond what our human mind can fathom or what our words can describe. And so thank you that, God, in the midst of all that, that we matter to you, that you have that you loved us so much that you sent Christ that we might be called your sons and that we might become your sons and daughters. And so, God, I pray for all the sons and daughters in this room today, this morning, the little ones in the in our midst. God, help us to figure out the challenges that lie before us as a church, and help us to be a place where not only are we family, but we're blessing whatever those families are called when they come here with parents and kids. All right, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand if you're able? We're going to sing together. our next song is brand new. It's a new hope called Holy Forever. Don't be scared. Holy Forever. And I just want to read you what they call the pre-chorus of this song. It says, Jesus, your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. Above all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And we know, because the Bible tells us, that we're going to sing that word holy, holy, holy a lot in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because he is worthy, church. We're going to just, I'm going to sing through the chorus of this song so you can hear how the melody line goes of holy. You're gonna pick it right up, and then we'll start with our verse.
Holy, you are lifted.
Take a seat.
Everybody comfortable? Okay, now we're going to make the kids stand back up. So we want to pray for the kids. So if you're in here and you are not yet in high school, stand up. Would you do me a favor? I won't do this to every week. This is one-time deal. I promise that I won't make you stand up every week. I want to pray for you guys, though. Is that all right? Grace, can I pray for you? I'm going to pray for your dad, too, because he needs lots of it. So. All right, let me pray, and then parents, we're gonna take a break. We're gonna give you guys a few minutes to meet and greet. Parents can take your kids out there if you want to see if there's any coffee left. If you want to read your bulletin, you know the drill. Let me pray. You are God. You are the great God who has made yourself known to us as Father. That when Jesus came, He taught us to pray, God our Father, Abba Father. And so God, we come to you as Father, and we just thank you for the blessing that we have as a church family to bless these parents and these children. We know that family matters to you. And God, I pray for each kid in this room this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, and for those out in the nursery and in the preschool room right now as well, that you would just draw them to yourself. That you would just be at work in their lives. I pray for our teachers and our caregivers in the nurseries, and that you would just give them wisdom and tact as they teach, and God, that whole families would be blessed as they come into this building, and that includes people that walk in here that don't have kids, that their kids are all grown up and gone away, to those who are still single. Like God, I pray that we would know how to be a family, that each person in this place would be blessed by coming together, by encouraging one another, by being edified, and that God, you would be blessed by our praises. God, work in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys can head back to your classroom. And the rest of you guys, why don't you take a moment to greet one another. Thank you.
All right. Good morning. The count of people staring at their phones and bulletin is at 6. I've been keeping track. And I decided that once I saw 6 people on their phone or staring at the bulletin, it was time for announcements. So we'll go ahead and get started. We have some people out there that will wander their way in. These extroverts, man, they don't stop talking. I'm Dave Gray. I'm one of the elders here. Welcome, if you're new to us. We're happy to have you with us. I wanted to just make announcements of a few things that are going on. First and foremost, the most imminent is Common Table, which is this evening. So the first Sunday of every month, we have a light dinner together as a church body. We use that as an opportunity to fellowship and to pray together. We pray for our church. We pray for our community. We pray for our nation. And it's just a good time to get to know people. A light dinner is provided. And if you're scared of that because you don't know what the menu is, you can bring Subway. That's totally fine. If you want to bring your own food, you can do that. But that's 6 p.m. today. It doesn't have to be Subway. It could be Taco Bell. Don't bring Taco Bell. That's not good. That's not kind to anyone. Okay. Also, in your bulletin, Interfaith Works. We do partner with them. They are a local refugee support organization in the community. Over the last year, we've seen 130 refugee families settled into Syracuse. So Syracuse is a city of refuge. And again, that's 130 families, not 130 refugees. So the need is incredibly great there. We saw this firsthand a couple of years ago. I'm the administrator at Baldwinsville Christian Academy, and we had some Ukrainian refugees came in, and they came in with a backpack. I mean, they had absolutely nothing with them, and that's very, very normal. So Interfaith Works partners with those families to get them the resources that they need, and it's still very, very, very sparse. I will tell you that I know that they've been here. It's a mother, father, and 3 boys. They've been here for 2 years. They still have nothing in their home. I mean, it's a real, genuine need. And so we're putting baskets together for those families to just kind of partner with them, and full details are in there. But definitely just encourage you. This is kind of our holiday, our Christmas partnership. So this is our outreach for the holiday season to just come alongside of these families that have nothing, and to just love on them a little bit. There's also a woman's jewelry craft Sunday, November 12th. That's at 2 p.m., so a little bit after church on the 12th. It's $20. It is for ladies, teens, and girls. Men, I know you want to go make jewelry, but you're not invited, okay? It's ladies only. Ladies only. Also, there's annual...
A week from today, just in case you're not aware. It's a week from today.
A week from today. It's an emergency.
What time is it? 2 o'clock.
And again, all of this information is in your bulletin. Lastly, the annual business meeting is 2 weeks from today, so less of an emergency, but still very important. Annual business meeting, we come together as members of the church to decide important things, to celebrate. We're going to kind of be changing the tone of the annual business meeting this year to be much more of a celebration of the things that we've accomplished this year, and then also talk about, you know, the changes moving forward and adaptations moving forward. You are invited to attend whether you are a member or not. If you're not a member, you're not allowed to vote, just because that makes sense. Okay. Lastly, in the seat back in front of you, you'll see a couple of things. One of them is a giving envelope. We believe as children of God that we are to give sacrificially and generously to the ministries of God's people. And so if you're visiting with us, this is not for you, right? This is for the people that consider this their home, that consider these their brothers and sisters. If you're checking us out, there's no expectation, hope, desire, or want for you to give. But for those of you that call this home, it is called upon us as followers of Christ to give generously. And so there's a few ways you can do that. There's an envelope that you can put your offering into and drop into the black boxes in the back. You can also just put a check in there directly. There's also a QR code on the website that you can scan to give online. And so it's just God's people being called to give as we're called to do. Lastly, there's an info card there. So if you scan this QR code, it just brings you right to the church website. It tells you a lot about who we are, and it also gives you an opportunity to tell us a little bit about who you are. We love to know a little bit more about everybody that's in the room with us, that's visiting with us, and so you can fill it out online. You can also put your information on the back and drop that in the box as well. If you're not new to us, there's also a prayer requests or comments section of this. Mostly nice comments, but It's wide open, people, if you want to have some fun. But yeah, no, so you can put your information there. And if you're brand new to us, prayer requests as well. So this is your opportunity to have us partner with you with the things that are going on in your life. So love you, New Hope. There's a lot more information in your bulletin. If you didn't get one, grab one on your way out, and it'll give you the full details. Thanks.
Where's your shoes?
Would you guys stand and join us as we sing one more song for our message? This morning, Lord. Not just the big things, not just dominions and all the things we sang about in the other songs, Lord, but like the big things of doubt and worry. You reign over it all, Lord. I just pray that this morning Your word will be made so clear and evident, Lord, working through Pastor Matt to give us truth and hope. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you guys have a seat?
So last weekend, I wasn't here, but Dave Gray, in spite of being sicker than a dog, cowboyed up and did a good job, brought the word, and so I appreciate that, Dave. And in case you weren't here, I'm going to give you the 60-second rewind. A few weeks before that, I spoke on Acts chapter 3, and we talked about how Peter and John healed the lame beggar that was sitting at the gate of the temple. And then last weekend, Dave kind of continued that story. And the apostles Peter and John, after being used by God for this incredible miracle in Jesus' name, they were arrested by the religious leaders and the political leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, who were really jealous, basically. And they decided that they were going to wait till the crowds were dispersing from the temple. It was getting towards the end of the day, and they would arrest them and make them spend an evening in shackles and think about what they'd done. And so they arrested them, they threatened them, they harassed them. And you might think that after spending a night in chains on a cold rock floor, being warned that, you know what, there's plenty more where that came from, and even worse, that the apostles might have thought twice about this whole Jesus thing. Maybe they wanted to try a different profession. I mean, I don't think anybody would blame them if that was going to be kind of the way that things went. But instead, Peter and John, the word says, courageously, graciously, and wisely told the powers that be that if it comes to choosing between being obedient to human authorities or being obedient to God, that they were going to be obedient to God every time. Some of you guys know I love language. And in the Hebrew there, when it says, when they saw their courage, knowing that they were ordinary men, the word for courage there, it does speak to courage, like having boldness. But it also says the way that they were speaking to the religious leaders wasn't it wasn't disrespectful and it wasn't insincere. They were actually challenging them because they had a heartfelt desire to see them as their fellow Jews, fellow countrymen, know the Messiah that they were missing out on. And so it's a really neat thing there in the original language where they weren't just like being like in their face or whatever. They were really sincere. And so even though they'd been threatened, even though they spent a night in jail, being unjustly harassed and maybe not persecuted yet, but that's coming. Think about what they did after that happened. They were released, and okay, where am I? I'm sorry. This is technology. Okay, this is the point where the book of Acts, the story in the book of Acts, kind of starts to grind against me and my heart that's a little bit hard at times. Because if I would have been in the shoes of the apostles when all this happened, if I had been one of them, my response probably wouldn't have been the same as their response. I would have been doing probably one of two things. I would have been angry. I would have been thinking about how I wanted to get back at the people that threw me in jail for the night and the people that were threatening me. I probably would have wanted to throw down with those people. And I probably would have also been kind of disappointed with God for letting me have to suffer, have to go through that. Why didn't he just show up? Why didn't he just put these people in their place? And that's just kind of the way that that I'm wired and the things that I'm working on. But here's what happened. After spending the night in jail, that's not what these guys did. The Bible says that after they spent a night in jail, that they basically went back to the church and they had a prayer meeting. They came back together and they praised God for what he was doing, and they thanked him for the opportunity to be used by him. And they didn't pray for God to vindicate them. They didn't ask that he would protect them, but they only asked that he would do more signs and wonders. Not for their own sake, not so that people would be drawn to them, but for his sake. And they asked that when given the opportunity, when that happened and God did more miraculous things, that they would have the boldness and the courage to continue to speak in the name of Jesus. So their response was like, is kind of astounding to me, because it's not at all like what I think my response would be. If things go bad for me, I mean, and I don't know about you, like we have a prayer meeting here once a month on Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. We try to bribe you guys with a free meal, and we still are lucky if we get 10 or 15 people to show up to that thing. And yet these guys they get beat up, they go to the jail, or they didn't get beat up yet, but they were threatened with it, and they come back, and everybody wants to give thanks to God. I mean, if you're waiting for me to get thrown in jail before you show up for Common Table, I hope that doesn't happen. But again, they ask God, not that he would protect them, but that he would show more of himself and that he would give them boldness. And this is what happens in verse 31. We can start there this morning. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So basically, it sounds a little bit like Pentecost again, right? So here's the way that I think about this. And I might be weird. Drew, I'm going to use you. But like, any of you guys have one of those dads that like, when not wasn't physical in a bad way, but in a good way? And like, you did something good, and he was like, yeah, man. You know, like, you're one of those dads? Yeah, you probably had one of those dads. I'm pretty sure, Dave. I bet you're one of those dads. Like, that's kind of how I picture this. Like, God was shaking that place. I think it was like God was like thrilled with them. And he shows up and he just shakes the room, and they continue to speak boldly. Verse 32 says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of... Wait a minute. This is weird to me. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that they had any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all them that there were no needy persons among them. Does that strike anybody else as weird? Like, listen to how powerful we are. Everybody's got food. We all got the stuff we need. Like, I mean, you just read it, and it's like, sounds Bible-y, sounds good, but it's like, when you stop thinking about it, it's like, oh, that's the power to provide for people that don't have? I mean, I'm looking for, like, I want to see walls shaking, I want to see, you know. And yet, this is what we see here, is God's Spirit shows up in the church, and you know what they do? They become bold, and they become generous. And I thought that I was going to preach on generosity, and in a way, I kind of am this morning, but there's something behind that generosity. Like, you might think, I think for me, when I first read it, I'm like, it doesn't take a lot of boldness to be generous. And then God's like, oh, yeah? Prove it. I'm like, well, what do you mean? Like, I'm not giving my stuff to people. They're going to waste it. I don't wanna... And he's like, yeah, where's your courage? Where's your trust? And in fact, not only the apostles, but the church was bold in this way. Like, think about what we read in this next verse. It says, there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Okay, sometimes we think the first century was so far removed from us and so different that they just had totally different priorities and it didn't really matter. Let me tell you, in the first century, if you owned houses and lands, you were a person of wealth, and that was your security blanket. So you didn't just give those things away willy-nilly. This is a big deal. It was just as big a deal in the first century as it would be in the 21st century. Are we in the 21st century? Or are we in the 22nd now? I don't know how centuries work. They're like time zones and daylight savings time. It all confuses me. I'm not a math guy, right? But this was a big deal. And it says they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, and we'll read more about him a little bit later on in Acts, which means son of encouragement. Cool name if you're looking for, you know, baby names. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Good name. This generation, you're bringing back all the old names. That's a good one. All right, I like it. Barnabas sold the field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a really cool thing. So you got this guy, Barnabas. He's got a little bit of wealth, and he decides. Now, we don't know, like, how big of a sacrifice this was, but it was a sacrifice. Like, Dave was just talking about giving generously and sacrificially. This is something that Barnabas did. And when that happens, because it was a pretty transparent community, people knew about it, right? And so some people probably, rightfully so, they were like, hey, great job, Barnabas. Like, that's awesome, man. Like, I can't believe that you do that. That's so good. It's so cool to see what God's doing here. And with good intentions, probably tried to encourage him, and there was a lot of positive talk. But if you're not careful in those environments, it can pretty easily become, like, egocentric. You can start to feel pretty proud. And people might start doing things for the wrong reasons. They might start to say, well, hey, I want some of that notoriety. I want to be noticed by people. I want people to come back and come up and slap me on the back and tell me what a good person I am, right? Human nature. Yeah, yeah, well, that's what Jesus said, right? Like, you have your reward in full. And so then what happens? Well, if you turn the page to Acts chapter 5, in verse 1, it says this. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Listen, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what was happening. Third. Okay, I don't see any little kids in here. Sometimes we have babies. They don't remember. This is a dangerous message this morning, guys, and I'm being serious about this. This is a hard one. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yeah, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And verse 11 is one of the most unneeded verses in the Bible. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Actually, maybe it's not unneeded, but I think it would go without saying, don't you? If you imagine you're thinking about, like, I want some of that notoriety. Oh, look, there goes somebody else. There goes Ananias. I want to get in on some. Oh, no, I don't. No, I don't. Never mind. I don't want to have anything to do with that, right? Here's what I want. There's a couple things I want you to understand as we get into this. First of all, as far as we know, Ananias and Sapphira were either among the people who were following Jesus at a distance, and when the church began, they became a part of it, or they were one of the recent converts, maybe at the day of Pentecost, or maybe another time when Peter was preaching, maybe when they spoke when they got out of prison. Whatever it was, they were sincere in their attraction to Christ and to the gospel and to wanting to be a part of the Jesus movement. But they were also broken human beings who wanted to have their own kingdom at the same time. You see, when I first read this, when I read this a few weeks ago, my first thought was, yeah, I'll tell you what, God needs to start doing some of that stuff again. And my second thought was, oh, no, he doesn't. I really hope he doesn't. Because I was like, oh, man, you, like, don't think that you're any different than Ananias and Sapphira. We like to take these people in the Bible, and we sometimes, like, put them in this category of, oh, they weren't very sincere in their faith. Do you know that? Listen, you can love Jesus and be stupid. The Bible is very clear about it, right? It's very clear. And you have examples throughout Scripture. I mean, David's a prime example, right? David loved the Lord. He's called a man after God's own heart. And yet, where was David? He was up on the roof. Oh, who's that? What's that? Why don't you bring her over here? That doesn't belong to you, right? And yet, what you see in David's story and what you see in the Scriptures and hopefully what we see in our own lives is over time, the more we press into Christ, the more God helps our stupidity, helps our foolishness. But that doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't help without our participation. It doesn't help. It doesn't help when we're resistant to that. Okay, so I want that's kind of the baseline here as we look at this story. This is real. Again, you got to understand this is real life. This really happened. If you go to certain churches, in some churches where they lean real hard to the left, your guys' left is over here. They don't like these stories. They won't talk about them at all. In some churches where they lean real far to the right, they talk about these stories way too much and they abuse them and they're going to throw them out there and they're going to use them on you. And I'm saying we need to look at the story and we need to think about it and we need to say, what does this mean to me? Like, okay, we're not going to ignore it and we're not going to abuse it. I'm certainly not going to try to abuse it. I'm going to try to handle this correctly. And this is something that God's really brought a great deal of conviction to me on. And this is where we're going with this message today. Are any of you familiar with the name Timothy Treadwell? Anybody in here know the name Timothy Treadwell? Some of you that were here in the first service know. Timothy Treadwell. He was, as a high school kid, he was a really sought-after athlete in a really unusual arena. He was a swimmer. He was like Olympic-level swimmer, and when he was recruited by colleges, he actually ended up earning a full ride to Bradley University as a swimmer and diver. Now, you might say, well, okay, well, there's lots of them. Not that earn full scholarships. I mean, if you're a football player, a basketball player, yes, but usually the Olympic sports, track, and those kind of things, you get partial scholarships. You're not a moneymaker sport, so... But he was that good of an athlete where the school said, we're giving this guy a full ride. So he was a great athlete, had a lot of things going for him, but he had a lot of things that weren't going for him as well. He struggled as a kid and as a teenager with mental illness on various levels. And when he got to Bradley, some of that started to kind of bubble up in him again. And when he got there, he kind of developed this whole new persona for himself. He started calling himself by a different name, speaking in a British accent. He wasn't British, and had a whole backstory and was introducing himself to people, and that seems a little strange. But then from there, he got involved in alcohol and drugs, which again is college. Lots of people that happens with, but like not, you know, he didn't. He was like shooting up heroin, and his life was just like rapidly getting out of control, going to lose his scholarship. Everything's falling apart. And a friend of his reached out to him and said, hey, you got this break coming up from school. Come with me. He's from Alaska. He says, I want you to come up and spend some time up in Alaska. And maybe, you know, God's creation will just kind of help you get your head straight and hope that maybe it would have some positive effect on him. So he brought him up to Alaska, and they went out on this hike into the wilderness. But instead of, clearing his mind, they had a harrowing encounter with a big male grizzly bear. And they actually were approached by this bear, but the bear, I will say it this way, the bear let them go, okay, because they survived. And that's unusual in a bear encounter if a bear is angry or hungry. But this moment became a transcendent moment in Treadwell's life. He becomes fixated with grizzly bears. And he comes to the conclusion that he has discovered his purpose, his calling in life, and it is to know the grizzly bears, to be among the grizzly bears, to make them known. He's going to become their liaison to the world, and thus mental illness. And so what he does is he goes out, he starts buying cameras and buying supplies. He begins routinely going back to Alaska and setting up camp. He finds out where the bear trails are, where they're going to be. He starts setting his camp up in close proximity to the bears. He makes some really unwise decisions. He begins to approach the bears. He studies them. He thinks he's learned how to communicate with the bears. It sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? You can go online, you can see these videos of him, like, scratching the bears on their back and their head, and you know, they seem to kind of be enjoying it. Sound cool? Like, one person, I won't mention any names, but his initials are Dave Gray, told me, I want to be killed by a bear. That's a good death. And I'm like, you're seriously the only person I believe that about. But for most of us, that might sound a little cool until you think about it. That's not cool. It's crazy. It's crazy. I mean, Dave doesn't want to roll around with him. He just wants to go out that way, blaze of glory. But here's the thing about grizzly bears. A grizzly bear is a 1,500-pound killing machine. I don't know if you, like, they, yes, they're like an amazing animal, and they're cool to look at, and it's like the power and the majesty of a grizzly. It's like, wow, these are amazing creatures. But their head is like four times the size of a human head, and their claw, like their claws are like, or their paws are like this, and their claws are like 4 inches, razor sharp. I mean, these are not beasts to be trifled with. And so Timothy Treadwell was warned over and over again that he needed to protect himself. He needed to be careful. He needed to carry bear spray he probably should carry a 12-gauge shotgun with him if he was going to be in this kind of proximity. But he doesn't do any of these things. He ignores all the warnings. In fact, he is convinced that not only will the grizzly bears not attack him, not only will they not eat him, but that eventually they will accept him as one of their tribe, one of their family. And like I said, you can find videos, documentaries of Treadwell. Don't do it now. Wait till you get out of church. And you can find, in fact, there's a documentary. He earned the moniker Grizzly Man. Maybe some of you are familiar now with Grizzly Man if you've seen it. And this whole adventure for him, this whole life calling comes to a climax in October of 2003 when Treadwell took his girlfriend, Amy Huguenard, up to Alaska with him. Apparently, he was going to introduce her to the family. And some of you guys thought your in-laws were scary. But not me. I love mine. the problem is it's October. It's late in the season. It's been a really tough summer for the grizzly population. The weather had been unseasonably inclement. The salmon run had been unusually sparse. There wasn't the usual abundance and supply of sustenance for these bears, and it's getting dangerously close to hibernation season. And so when Treadwell and Amy, they get out there to meet the bear family, they go out to their usual stomping grounds, and it becomes quickly apparent that the bears that Timothy has become familiar with have moved on to try to find food. And in their place, they see a couple very large, very unfamiliar, very ornery, very hungry grizzly bears. So in a rare moment of reason, Treadwell and Amy wisely decide that they're not going to stick around and meet the new family in the neighborhood. They decide to head back to town. They're going to catch a plane out of Alaska. They're going to come back next summer and try it again. Only the pilot of the float plane that they came in on wasn't available. He had taken out some other passengers, and he wouldn't be back for them until the next day. So instead of spending the night in town indoors, they head back out into the wilderness. They set up a couple tents, set up their cameras, and that night, in the middle of the night, Timothy and Amy are visited by the hungry bears, and it is not a social call. And that day, as the authorities come in, the next day, as the pilot attempts to locate Treadwell and his girlfriend, he lands, he heads towards them, and he knows something's not right. So he gets back up in his plane. He flies over the campground, and he just sees that it's a mess. It's just been ransacked, and he sees what he thinks looks like a human ribcage and perhaps other human remains scattered about the camp. And so he calls the authorities, and when they came in to investigate, they too were approached menacingly by this hungry grizzly bear, and they were forced to put it down. And what they found at the campsite was the stuff of nightmares. And when an autopsy was done on the bear, they found the remains of Timothy Treadwell and Amy Huguenard inside and all around that bear. Now, you might be wondering why I would start off this message this morning with such a downer and discouraging story, gruesome story, and I would say I have to, because that story is the text that we read this morning. And that's why I made sure that there were no little kids in the room, or tried to make sure there were no little kids in the room. We have places for kids. This is a commercial, parents. This isn't always going to be a safe place for kids. This is not Caleb. The Word of God is not always safe for the whole family, right? Yeah, plug. I mean, but that's the truth, right? Listen, the Word of God is dangerous because God is dangerous. And that's kind of the point. I would argue this morning that the story of Timothy Treadwell and Annie Huguenard is, in a very real way, a parallel with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Because in both stories, you have this massive, powerful, unstoppable force that draws itself to you, draws you to itself in its majesty, and its beauty, and its power. But if you are a fool and you underestimate that power source, if you disrespect it, if you think you can pat it on its head and try to cuddle with it, it could and very well might kill you. But if you revere it, if you respect it, if you honor it, if you approach it with a healthy and appropriate sense of fear and awe, then you can not only gaze upon it and marvel at it, you can be moved by it, and you can even be stirred in worship concerning it. And here's Here's where I think this connects not only to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but to the story of the disciples and to our story. Remember how we said that, that the disciples, after they were harassed, after they were arrested, when they were finally released the next day, what did they do? They went back and they had a prayer meeting. They gave praise to God, they thanked him, and they asked him to give them more opportunities to do more things so they could continue to preach the gospel with boldness, right? And they were even praying for the very people that were harassing them. They were even trying to win them over, trying to share the gospel with them. And if you continue, we're not going to read this story this morning, but if you were continuing in Acts chapter 5, you'd read that within the next coming days, they were out again preaching in the name of Jesus and doing miracles. And those same people, those same religious and political leaders saw them and they were angry. And this time they didn't worry about the crowd's response. They yanked them off the streets. They pulled them in again. They said, "We told you to knock it off." And they said, "We told you that we have to listen to God and not to you." And so they had a little confab again. And there was a wise teacher among them named Gamaliel. And he said, "Listen, guys. I would advise you to not be rash in what you do here. If what's going on here is of men, if this is just of their own doing, it'll die out. But if this is of God, then not only can you not stop it, but you're going to find yourself butting heads with the grizzly bear." And so they kind of took Gamaliel's advice, and they came out and they said, "Well, first of all, we're going to teach you a little lesson." And they flogged them. And they beat them. And then they told them again, "Knock it off." And the disciples left. And the Bible says they left rejoicing and praising God for being considered worthy of experiencing persecution for the name of Jesus. My question is this. How does a person arrive at that point? These are not the same Peter and John and James and Andrew that we read about in the Gospels. These are not the guys that when the temple guard shows up, take off running. These are not the guys that when a serving girl says, "Oh, he's one of them," says, "I don't know what she's talking about. Leave me alone." Like something has changed these guys, right? And not only has it changed them, but it's changed them in such a, they have this boldness, but they have this boldness to act in a way that, like, when I think about boldness, I'm thinking like Russell Crowe, pick up a sword, let's fight everybody kind of boldness. And they're like saying, "No, like we're gonna love everybody and we're gonna share the good news with everybody." And I look at this situation and like I said, like this is not me. This is not the way that I would respond in this circumstance. And so I ask myself the question, like, what is it? Like, what is it that has the power to change these lives this way? It is God, and you're in church, so that's a good thing. That's always a safe answer. Also, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, those are all good ones. But what is the most powerful force in the universe? The most powerful force in the universe is not just love, but it's the love of God. The love of God is the most powerful source, the most powerful force in the universe. It's the most powerful force in existence, in part because God is the most powerful force in existence, but his love is the part of his characteristic that as we read the story of Scripture, as we read the story of the Gospels, that is the force that changes the story. That is the force that changes everything. And the most powerful thing in the life of humanity is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit to draw us closer in a relationship with God where he's going to transform us and make us new. And that's what we see happening in the lives of these guys. And so how did it happen? You might be sitting here thinking, "Yes, oh man, I love it. I love the love of God. I love it when we sing songs about the love of God. And when I see God in person, I'm just going to crawl up on my daddy God's lap and I'm just going to give him a hug. And when I see Jesus, I'm just going to wrap my arms around him." And I'm saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. When you read John's revelation, it's like when all this happens and we're brought before the throne room of God, it says, and there was silence for about what seemed like half an hour. in heaven. I don't know if I've heard a joke, but I'm not going there. I would argue the reason for that silence is because maybe when you see God, maybe if you are man enough like Isaiah, you might be able to squeeze out the words, "Woe is me, I am undone." But for most of us, you won't get those words out before the blood drains from your skull and you fall face down in fear before God. We are going to be like, I believe, just like a bunch of boneless chickens, just poof, on our face because of the holiness of God, which will inspire fear. It will inspire fear. And throughout the scriptures, there's no other response to an interact. Even angelic beings among human beings have that response, but nothing compared to the Shekinah glory of God, nothing compared to the presence of God, the fear that that strikes. Now, there's this tension that I've been wrestling with for the last few days, is that we find in these Bible verses. So John, John's epistles, 1 John 4, it says this. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Okay, hold on to verse 19 for just a second. I didn't talk about that in the first service. But verse 18, "There is no fear in love." As a kid growing up, I had a fear of God because I had a fear of punishment. I had a fear of going to hell. I was constantly saying the sinner's prayer just because I didn't want. I mean, that's just the way, that was the environment I grew up in. I was like, oh, I got to get this right. I didn't do it today. And then I read this verse, and I was like, oh, okay, good. Like, I don't have anything to be afraid of. So I can just go and do whatever I want to do. Like, and what happens in our theology sometimes is we, first of all, again, guys, God is a grizzly bear. God is, like, he is not to be trifled with. Ananias and Sapphira, learn the lesson, okay? Sometimes in our worship and in our Western theology, our modern theology, we have turned God into Winnie the Pooh, Teddy Ruxpin. Like we think that he's just warm and cuddly. And not only that, we think that, like, because of verses like this, like, yes, I mean, God is holy and he's just, but maybe I'm the outlier and maybe I'm the exception. Not with my sin. Like, my sin, he's not too concerned about. Like, my infidelity to him and my unfaithfulness, he's not really all that concerned about, because I don't have anything to worry about. So I don't have to, like, there's no fear. And yet, what does the writer of Proverbs say? Proverbs 1, verse 7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You guys heard that before? So here's this tension. You need to fear God. God is love, and love, true love casts out all fear. And he's like, well, which is it? And I would say, yeah, it is. They're both of them. And here's the issue. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But what does it say? "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." That word fool, first of all, that's again, talk about dangerous words. That's a dangerous word in the Hebrew language. Fool, raka. In fact, Jesus said if whoever calls his brother fool will be in danger of hellfire. Like this, so it's a serious word, okay? And the reason why it's such a serious word is it doesn't only mean that you're a moron intellectually. It also means that you're inept and corrupt spiritually, that you don't care. And so only a person who doesn't care what's going to happen and thinks that they know better would think that they could just approach a grizzly bear and wrap it up in a big teddy bear hug and just stroke its back and say, "I'm going to pet it and hug it." No, you're going to get destroyed. You're going to be eaten. They're going to come and they're going to find your remains scattered around the camp. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we have this tension here that we have to reconcile somehow. And I think that we see this reconciled for us in the life of the disciples. Because the disciples were changed, and the only thing that could change them was they traveled with Jesus. They saw the love of God firsthand in compassion and mercy. And they might have started to think like, Jesus is a little soft or whatever, but they changed their opinion on that, if that was the case. But the reality for them is what changed them is the fact that they experienced, or they came to, I think they came to grips with who God is and who they were. Here's what I'll say. What I'm discovering from my life is this. One of the things, perhaps the main thing that has kept me from growing spiritually, kept me from experiencing not only growth, but experiencing gladness or joy in my Christian walk, is that I have forgotten how mighty and awesome God is and how small and powerless I am. I've become confused about that. And I think the reason for that is, in part, is our Christian culture. We, in our Christian culture, we are myopic. We are nearsighted. We look at faith, we look at the Christian faith through a lens that says, it's all about me. Like, in fact, actually, we sang a song this morning. What a beautiful name. And Carolyn can tell you, I wrestled with, like, before I would say, yeah, we can do that song, I wrestled with one line in that song where it says, you didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. And the reason I didn't, like, I struggled with that is because I had this image of, do you think that God is just up there wringing his hands in heaven and just like, oh, what am I going to do if they don't love me back? How can I live without them? And the reality is, like, God does not need you. He never has needed you. When you enter into a relationship with God, you bring absolutely nothing into that relationship. He brings everything. It's like his covenant. And in that relationship, everything that he is, he begins to bestow on you, and you become something. Look, I'm not saying you're not valuable. Like, you are. God wouldn't, like, he wouldn't send Jesus for junk, right? That's not what he does. But it's not about you. The gospel is not about you. We're not at the center of the gospel. We don't sing songs about you here. We sing songs about God and to God, about what he's done for us and who we want him to become in us and who we want to become in him, right? And so I think that the only way that we can truly understand, acknowledge, walk in the love of God is to first have a healthy fear of God. In fact, I put it in my notes. I said it like this, and we're going into an election season again, and I'll admit, this sounds like something a politician would say, but this is true, that a healthy fear of God enables us to fully enjoy the love of God, a love that casts out all fear. It's only a healthy fear of God that fully enables us to enjoy the love of God, because that is a love that casts out all fear. And only when we come to the place with God where we realize, this is who God is, and this is who I am, and yet he chose to save me, he chose to send his son for me, like, he has given all that he is for me, And all that I can become of any value is found in me trusting him and in following him. And, I just don't think we can come to that place where we can truly walk in his love until we've grappled with how big God is, how mighty and awesome he is. And listen, it's hard. I mean, our words and our songs, the greatest worship song falls way short of beginning to describe the majesty and power and holiness of our God. And Carolyn said something in the first service. She kind of hinted at it in the second service. She was maybe trying to save me in the second service. But in the first service, she was talking about that new song, Holy, and all creation cries, Holy, and we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy forever. And I was just like, Because in my flesh, there's this thought, like, I mean, again, you've heard me say it before. I had an old person tell me one time, like, heaven is just going to be like a one long worship service, one long, and I'm just like, I hope it's not. I hope it's different than that. I hope it's better than that, because I can't imagine just like sitting there singing songs or sitting there telling God how holy he is for eternity, and then when eternity's over, for another eternity beyond that, because it just doesn't. But here's my question. What if that's what it is? What if when you finally collected yourself as you're before God in all of his glory, all you can do and all you want to do is just give praise to him and cry out with the angels, holy, holy, holy. And what if that's enough? And what if there's nothing beyond that? Like somebody would try to pull you away and say, yeah, well, there's got to be more. No, like all this is all I want. Like if that's all there is, it could only be because God is so great. And I don't know what it's going to look like. I have a feeling that it's more involved in that, right? But do we see God that way? Do we? And again, it's hard to see him for as big as he truly is. Let's see here. John, go to Philippians. I wrote down a ton of verses this morning, guys, because I just was this. Put it this way, I'm going to preach more on this some other time when I've got my thoughts all together here, but this, the fear of God, I think, is important for us to understand. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, I mean, the apostles were known to hyperbole a little, okay, just a little bit sometimes. I mean, Paul is like, you've always obeyed. No, they haven't. Okay, but what he's saying is like, look, you're doing a good job. Don't give up, but even more so now, work out your salvation. What he's really saying is, don't forget how mighty and awesome God is. Don't forget that he is the power source. He is the fact that you are breathing right now is because he is the creator and sustainer of all life, and he's keeping you alive. And that is the God that in Christ has said, you can be my sons and daughters. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if you can truly believe that, you cannot have intimacy. I don't think we can have intimacy with God without a fear of God. And once we have a fear of God, I think that's when we begin to discover intimacy with God. I mean, I was thinking about Old Testament with this fear of God and how we're not supposed to be afraid, except for one thing. In Exodus 20:20, when Moses was bringing the Ten Commandments down, like there's this cloud that settles on Mount Sinai, and there's flashes of thunder and lightning, and the people are too scared to go anywhere near it. Makes sense. And Moses says this, don't be afraid. I love this. Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. You see, don't be afraid of God because he's coming to give you a fear of him so that you will not sin, so that you won't go against him, so that you won't accidentally tickle the grizzly bear, so that you won't think that you can just flaunt your whatever in front of him, and he's not going to destroy you. Like, God, the fear of God is actually an invitation for us to experience the love of God. The fear of God is inviting. The fear of God is freeing. Like, we can't even fully understand the love of God until we understand why it's so valuable and how we're so undeserving. And how he's so much greater than we could ever imagine we are. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to close with a time of communion. But as they're coming up here, I want to kind of come back to Ananias and Sapphira. And I want to see if I can wrap this up in a way that makes sense for us as well. So, I think that we have a tendency, and maybe I said this already, but I know I said it in the first service, so if I said it to you guys, forgive me, but we have a tendency sometimes Oh, I did say this to you guys, didn't I? That we look at Ananias and Sapphira or characters in the Bible like Judas, and we think we know the whole story. So I've often wrestled with Judas. I'm like, you know, the guy betrayed Christ. And then he tried to give the money back. And he went and he hung himself. And I'm just like, man, like, I mean, seems a little remorseful, doesn't it? Like, I've made a terrible mistake. And what happened to him? And then Peter, in Acts, Peter's just like, he's telling the story of Jesus. And he gets to Judas and he's like, and he hung himself and he fell headlong in the ground and he burst open and he got what he deserved, basically. I'm paraphrasing. And I'm like, well, I guess that settles it. I mean, he's just born for destruction. Can I just tell you, you don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Now, you can have your opinions. I'm not trying to teach on, like, but what I'm saying is, like, when I think about Ananias and Sapphira, I think we can dismiss this story by saying they weren't really Christians. They weren't really believers. They weren't really followers of Jesus. Like I said, they were. They had repented. They had been baptized. They had been following Christ. And then they went the wrong direction. They lost track of the fact that God is, excuse the terrible analogy, but he's a grizzly bear, not a teddy bear. And maybe in his graciousness and his love, he said, you know what? I have got to teach all these people something. They just don't get it. And it's time for a display of power. And maybe in that display of power, he was gracious to Ananias and Sapphira. Because maybe they would have just continued to fall away and then would have been without hope. Maybe you're thinking, well, they were without hope. They couldn't have possibly believed. I'm just telling you, if you say that, you better be careful. Like, you're just like me. When I read this story and I thought, that's what God needs to start doing. He just needs to start dropping some people left and right. The church will totally change. And then I was like, oh, wait, I'm one of those people, right? How many times in my life do I have a circumstance where I'm like, here's what Jesus would have me do, but here's what I'm going to do. I know it. I'm going to do this. I'm not talking about I screwed up. I was really trying to do what Jesus wanted me to do, and man, I just made a mistake. I'm talking like there are some times where I'm like, I know God hates sin, but I don't have to be afraid because God is love. There's no fear in love. So he doesn't really care that much about my sin. I think he does. And again, like this, there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. But until you come to the place where you say, God, you, like, if not for Christ, I couldn't know you. I couldn't even begin to approach you. Yeah, because of the work of Jesus Christ, you've called me son. You've brought me into your family. And as much as is humanly possible, you do hold me in an embrace. You do love me. And because I don't have to worry about my salvation, because I don't have to worry about how my reputation, because I don't have to worry about how long my physical life is, I should be able to do anything. I should be able to follow you anywhere. I can follow Jesus anywhere. There's no fear. That's what you see in Peter and John. That's why when Dave stood up here and he read that list, that's why the word martus means witnesses. It's also where we got the word martyr. And they were martyred for being witnesses, and they witnessed without fear because they had no fear except for the fear of God. And the fear of God allowed them to be people who walked in love, love for everybody that God loved, and said, it doesn't matter what happens to us. You need to know. And that is the mission of the church. That's who we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to live. And I get it. There's days that I am just not afraid of the grizzly bear. And I am a fool. And I want God to get rid of the fool in me. I just want to be wise. I want to be known. I want people to know him. I don't want to be a pastor at a church that gets invited to speak at the big conferences. I mean, I do, but if you've heard me preach, it's not going to happen. But I want to be a pastor who, like, loves the people that God has called them to pastor. But I don't want to just love you guys. The good thing about being a shepherd is it means you work with sheep, and sheep are really dumb. I don't want to, like, have to beat you with a crook, and, like, I want to be part of the flock that's following after the good shepherd. I want to do this together. I want to love people because I experience the love of God. We love. Why? Because we're so good. We love because we're just that kind of people. No, we love because he first loved us. He always loved us first. That's what in the Old Testament, that's what he told the prophets, Jeremiah, and they, like, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Like, I love you. Think about the people, the Exodus. Did God come to them and say, I've heard your cries from heaven, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the law, and if you guys can get this right, I will rescue you from the hand of Egypt. No, he didn't do that, not one bit. He didn't give them the law first. When did he give them the law? After he saved them. He saved them out of their oppression, out of their slavery, and they said, now here's a better way to live. That's who he is. That's who he's always been. And that he's a God that deserves our fear. And yet offers us his love. And that's really what this is all about, isn't it? This is the love of God, the most powerful force in the universe that came to save sinners among whom I am the worst. Right? You don't have to agree with that last part, but I feel like it's there. That's what Paul said. So here's what we're going to do. Well, I'm gonna ask the Finches if they would come up. Are you guys willing to do this on the spot and hold the communion elements for us? Okay, they're gonna serve on this side, and I'm gonna ask Dave. I'm gonna ask the Houghtons if they come up here on this side. And here's the thing, okay? As they come up here, man, this is not as easy as I make it look, people. I get accused sometimes, or I get cautioned, maybe the better way, of not taking this seriously enough. I mean, I do. In fact, I don't think that this is just do this in remembrance of me. If you know me, you know I think this is more than just symbolic. I think there's something, I personally think there's something mystical here, that when we submit, we take these elements in, somehow in a very real way, the Spirit of God indwells us in a different way. And I don't ask me to explain it. I don't really get it. But I think this matters immensely. But sometimes when I talk about communion with you guys, I don't always read from the scripture. And there is the scripture where Paul said, look, you shouldn't enter into this lightly. Because some of you are eating and drinking when you haven't taken care of business with God, when you're eating and drinking in a wrong manner. Now, there was a part of that where they actually had a dinner, a feast, formed around communion, what we call communion. And there were people that were just totally getting theirs and not worrying about anybody else. And there's the spirit of selfishness, go figure, in the church that was happening. And that's where they were eating and drinking. But there's also the idea here that, like, when we don't, when we look at what God has offered us, and we don't think wisely about this, we don't contemplate, consider, what does this really mean? What am I really doing here by eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ? Again, it's that foolish man's error. And so what I'd ask you to do is this, as we sing the last song, you can come up at any time and take the elements, but take them back to your seat and just hold them. And when everybody's been served and the song ends, we'll take those together. But listen, you don't have to take them at that moment. I want you to do business with God. I want you to seek him. And you might decide, I'm not there. Like, I'm not going to eat and drink judgment upon myself. That's fine. Like, don't do it. I don't want you to do something just because everybody's doing this. If you might even say, I'm not, like, I would just assume you didn't get up out of your seat. Like, nobody in this room is qualified to judge anybody else in this room in that sense. Okay? But I believe that this is, I believe this is, this table is open to anyone who would say, okay, I haven't always seen God in the right light, but man, I get it and I want to, and he's got to change me. And let me tell you, like, he will accept you before the change is done. He will save you before you are perfect and ready to be saved. In fact, that's the only way that it can happen. And that's, again, that's what this is all about. So we're gonna sing together, and once they have the elements, you're welcome to come forward and get those. And then, like I said, there'll be a time that we take those together. But I just want you to, I want this to be between you and God and not just something that we do as a church, all right?